If you've got a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts in chapter 16. And we are in this series looking at being witnesses for the Lord as a church, but also as individuals. And I wonder if I was to say to you, guidance. And guidance in knowing what to do and how to act, what choices to make in life, is a complex subject. And for Christians, it's complex because we live in this world and we have the pressures of work and job and family and security, but also we live for Jesus Christ. As Christians, we seek to follow God's will. What should I do now? What job should I pursue? Should I go for that project? Where should I live? Which church should I belong to? Should I go out or should I get married? Who do I marry? Where is God leading me in this situation? And we have many questions about guidance. And divine guidance is a complex issue, but we see clear principles in God's word about how we make decisions, how we see God leading us in different directions. In Acts of the Apostles, none of the New Testament books were written. They were being written. So the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit guided the apostles in the direction of church planting and being witnesses, God used things like visions and dreams. Words coming from the Lord. Lord Jesus speaking directly. Saul of Tarsus was spoken to directly. There are times when the church gathered together. So last week we're looking at the Jerusalem Council, where the Jerusalem church came together to decide a very thorny issue about those who are non-Jews. What must they do to be saved? Well, it's faith alone, in Christ alone. There's no other laws or traditions that we need to follow, like the Jews did, but we just need to follow Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we now live 2,000 years on. And the Acts of the Apostles does give us some guidance about seeing how God directs our lives. And there are times when God opens doors of opportunity. And there are times when God closes doors of opportunity in our lives. And for each person, it's very different. What may work for one person as a Christian doesn't work for somebody else. But God is clear. We now have the Bible, the Old and New Testament together. We now have God's revealed will to us. We now have instructions to churches. When you see about the letters to the church at Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, then you're reading letters directing to those churches to resolve practical issues, to encourage them in their faith, but also give them guidance about how to live their lives out. Because what we believe should shape our behaviour. As Christians, we seek to live for the Lord. As Christians, we seek to follow God's word. What does God's word say about relationships? What does God's word say about marriage? What does God's word say about jobs and security? What does God's word say about church and belonging? What does God's word say about how to raise your family and your children? Well, we have God's revealed will. And as we're seeing in Acts chapter 16, we'll see doors of opportunity where God clearly closes doors and then other doors open. Now, as we look through Acts chapter 16, we will see four movements, and these will be my headings. I won't change the slide, so if you want to write these things down in your notes, please do. But we'll see the gospel is for all ages, the gospel is for all cultures, the gospel is for all people, and the gospel generates a church. Now, those four things are quite common when we look at churches. And in the New Testament, we see how each church is planted and grows. But yet in a world today, we actually see those four values very much absent in our culture, in our society, where certain things are kept because of your age, certain things are not shared because of your culture, from your background, certain people are excluded from certain places because of who you are as a person, and there is no real general coming together, the community. Yes, we talk about diversity, inclusivity in the workplace, but the church is a diverse mixture of people, but we're also inclusive because we follow Jesus Christ. And just looking around now in the church here, I can see there is great diversity. And it's wonderful to see how God brings people in to his kingdom. And as we see from this chapter, we'll see how each of these movements works out. So first of all, the gospel is for all ages, verses 1 to 5. Here we see Paul and Silas, they leave their home church of Antioch, and they want to revisit all the churches that they planted on their first missionary journey. And they do a landward journey. They actually start in Syria, where Antioch was based, and they go across from Syria, across the mountains, and across into Turkey, and they visit, the first place they come to is Derbe and Lystra. And in Lystra, they encounter this young man called Timothy in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, who is Timothy? Well, Timothy's grandmother is Lois, and Timothy's mother is Eunice. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, why do I say that? Because that's quite important to understand who Timothy is. You see, Timothy, we're shown in this chapter, is a mixed race. His mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And being from a mixed race means he was excluded from both societies, both cultures. He wasn't true Greek and he wasn't a true Jew. But what we find in Acts 16, that he's a believer. You say, Timothy, a son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. He was well spoken of by his brothers at Lystra and Iconium. You see, 3 years earlier, when Paul and Barnabas was there, they preached the gospel. Timothy heard the gospel. He was converted. He was baptized. He joined the church. Now as a teenager, he is well spoken of by fellow Christians. This was a young man who was growing in the grace of God. This was a young man who sought to live for Jesus Christ. This was a young man who wanted to do God's will. And he is well spoken of by the brothers and sisters in the church. My question to you is, how well are you spoken of? When people call your name and speak of your name and think about you, do they speak well of you? Oh, he or she loves Jesus Christ. They love to be gathered together in church. They love to be with other people. They're such an encouragement when I'm with them. They always ask me how I'm getting on. They're always praying for me. They're texting me to see how things are going. How well are you spoken of? Timothy was that sort of person that you could go to in church and he would encourage you. He would help you. He would be the one who would be there in church and helping out. And he was well spoken of, not just in his own church in Lystra, but in Iconium as well. We also read that when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, something else about Timothy's life. He talks about Timothy saying, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, as a child, Timothy was raised by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And from childhood, they taught him the Old Testament scriptures. They read to him God's word. Now, why is that so important? Because raising a child is so important in life. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you have children, you have a wonderful, unique privilege that God has given to you to raise children in the knowledge of God's word. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word train up in the Hebrew actually means to dedicate to and to educate. Now, we all know that we need to raise children. We need to, for them to know right from wrong. We need to know them how to relate to other children, to share. We need to know them how to relate to adults, to show respect. We need to show to them that things don't often come in their plate, and they need to work for them, to be sharing and jobs in the house. But that Proverbs was talking there about how we train up our children, how we educate them in God's word. And parents and grandparents, you have a unique opportunity to share God's word. Now, it doesn't mean that you'll make them to be Christians. There are many people that I know who have children who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot make or convert our children to love Jesus Christ and to follow him. But the responsibility we do have is, like Eunice and Lois, is to people like Timothy, to raise them up to understand God's word. So when Timothy heard the gospel from Paul and Barnabas, he said, "Ah, now I know God's word. It makes sense to me now. I can see clearly that I need to turn to Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that my mum and my grandma spoke about." And that education is a wonderful thing, because Timothy, then, when he was confronted with the gospel as a teenager, trusted Christ. And that had a profound impact upon the rest of the New Testament and the early church. Now, why do I labour this point? Well, it is because we never know where God leads us with doors of opportunity. Your children, if they're taught and instructed in God's word, may come to faith in Christ. Where does God lead them and direct them? They may become future church leaders. They may become someone who's instrumental in bringing others to faith in Christ. They may be people who then serve Christ in vocational work. They may be then those who learn to share the love of Christ with others. We leave a legacy. Sometimes we think about legacies as, well, how much money in the bank do I leave? What property do I leave to my children? The biggest legacy you can leave to your children is sharing Jesus Christ and God's word with them. Read God's word with them. Share with them. Pray with them. Because it may be that in God's good plan and purpose, they may come to faith in Christ and be like someone like Timothy. Because as we read in verses 3 to 5, we find that Timothy then joins Paul and Silas. He goes into Europe, into Italy, and further and beyond, and plant churches everywhere. Timothy becomes a pastor. He then leads a growing church in Ephesus. And God greatly uses Timothy. The gospel is for all ages. Never, never, never despise children in church. I love having children in church. I love children just playing in church. It's wonderful to see. The gospel is for all ages. And then verses 6 to 10, the gospel is for all cultures. Because what we see here is the Holy Spirit and God shuts avenues of opportunity for Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas wanted to go to Asia. Just imagine if the gospel actually went into Asia, right at the beginning, rather than Europe. But God says, no, we don't want you to go that way. And then Paul and Barnabas attempt to go into Bithynia, which actually is a part of northern Turkey, around Istanbul area, and Constantinople. But no, that's not where God wanted them. And they end up in a port area by the Aegean Sea, in Turkey, still in Middle East area. And there Paul has his vision. And a Macedonian man says, urged him to come and help us. Now, we're not shown who that Macedonian man is, because as we'll see, when he goes into Macedonia, into the city of Philippi, the first person he encounters is a woman. It's not a man. But God is saying, this is the door of opportunity. I want you to take the gospel into ancient Greece, which will eventually lead into Europe. That's where I'm going. And the gospel is for all cultures. It's not just for the culture of those who know God's word. Paul and Barnabas were going to go into a completely different ministry. They were going to go into Europe in ancient Greece where no one read the Bible, where no one read the Old Testament. And they had to start at a different base. But the gospel is for all cultures. When I look in church, it's wonderful to see diversity in the church. People from different backgrounds, people from different cultures. And that's the way it should be. Church embraces all people from different cultures. And that's something we need to celebrate and understand. And then thirdly, the gospel is for all people. And that's the bulk of our text, verses 11 to 34. Because here we actually see Paul obeys God's word. He travels across by sea. He ends up in Philippi. It's a Roman colony. And the Roman colony is actually Rome from Rome. It's actually a little Rome. It's where the Roman laws exist on foreign soil. We're exempt from taxes. And you live a Roman way of life right in the middle of occupied country. And ancient Greece is actually where Philippi is. And there we meet three people. A rich businesswoman, a slave girl, and a Roman official, the jailer. And each person represents a different culture, different background, and different circumstances. See, the gospel is for all people. First of all, verses 13 to 15, we've come across this woman called Lydia. She's a rich businesswoman, probably a Jewish businesswoman. She was successful. She was a seller of purple, which was an expensive cloth that was sold to wealthy clients. You know, we talk about fashion brands, don't we, like Gucci and Chanel. Well, they appeared 2,000 years before that. And anybody who was a seller of purple was actually someone who actually was in fine clothing, and a seller of fine clothing and designers. But she's a worshipper of God. We find that, don't we, in verse 14. That Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, which is in ancient Greece, that she was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see, Paul and Barnabas' natural situation was they go to a Jewish synagogue, but there was no Jews per se living in Philippi. It was an ancient Greek city dominated by Romans. But Lydia sought to go somewhere outside the city gates to pray because she loved God, but she didn't know Jesus Christ. And Paul sits down beside her and explains the gospel. And that's a wonderful phrase that we find in verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see, so often we think that if we can tell people about the gospel, if we can share with them the logic of the gospel and how they should believe in Jesus Christ, if we can share with them the fact they are sinners in sight of a holy God, if we can explain to them the truth of God's word, we can make them understand the gospel. And we get so frustrated when we share that information, when we share the gospel, and nothing happens. And we say, why don't they see the truth of the gospel? Why don't they see that Jesus Christ is a real person who lived a real life, who died on a real cross, and he died for their sins? Why don't they get it? And we get so frustrated. And then we forget verse 14 of Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see, we can talk till we're blue in the face. We can explain all the logical arguments about the truth of God's word and the truth and reality of Jesus Christ. But unless the Lord opens their hearts to understand, they will never, ever respond. Our job as Christians is to be witnesses. But we also need to pray that the Lord would open their heart to understand. I have family members in my family who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have shared the gospel with them many times, and it wearies me. It's a burden on my soul because they have not responded. Why? Because the Lord has not opened their hearts. Maybe that's failing of me not to pray enough for them, to pray that God would open their hearts. But do pray for those you love and know, that God would open their hearts to understand the gospel. Because the gospel is not about us making a decision. It's not about us doing something which say, yes, now I'm a Christian, now I'm trusting Christ. It's not about us achieving something. It's about God's grace working in the hearts and minds of those who do not yet know him. And Lydia was that person. The first convert, the first person to become a Christian in Philippi was a woman, a rich businesswoman. The gospel is for all people. And then we have this unknown slave girl, which causes a problem for Paul and Barnabas because it ends up leading them to be in prison. In verses 25 to 34, we find this consequence of them going to prison because of this girl. But in 16 to 24, we find this young slave girl. And she had a special gift. She had a spirit of divination. Now in the Greek, that word spirit is pneumo, and the divine spirit is a Greek word python, and she was called a pythoness, a python spirit, someone who communicated with the dead, and she was used to tell fortunes, a clairvoyance. Now the Bible tells us not to deal with anybody who deals with the dead. It's a demonic thing. It's not of God. It's those who are fallen angels, who are demons, who now convene with the dead and work through people like this slave girl. And she was possessed by this demon spirit. And her owners made money out of her fortune telling. And she followed Paul and she cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." She was telling the truth. These men would point to God. Just listen to them. But Paul gets annoyed and then rebukes the spirit and commands the spirit to come out of the slave girl. Now, why does he do that? Surely this demonic slave girl was telling the truth. Listen to Paul and Barnabas because they will point you to the God of salvation. But Paul was annoyed because here was a demonic spirit who in one hand could speak the truth, but the next point could actually tell a lie. And that's what demons do. Those who oppose God's salvation, those who oppose Jesus Christ, can tell you the truth that God exists, because demons do believe in God, but they then will tell you a lie. Well, you don't really need to believe in the God of the Bible. You don't really need to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. You don't really need to go to church. You don't really need to come on a regular basis. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to pray to God. You don't really need to read and tell your children about God. And Paul knew this. And Paul, because he was annoyed, this will distract people, commands the spirit to come out of her. Now, we don't know what happens afterwards, whether this slave girl actually became a Christian. She was still a slave girl. She was owned by masters. We're not told by in the text. But the gospel had an impact on her life because she was freed from this demonic spirit and she could think clearly and she could hear the gospel from Paul and Barnabas. Whether she responded or not, we don't know. And then we come to verses 25 to 34 with this Roman official, Philippian jailer. We don't know his name. We don't know the name of the slave girl. But Paul and Silas, they're falsely accused of disrupting Roman peace. They're beaten with rods. They're put into prison. And then during the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. So it doesn't matter where you find yourselves. Wherever God places you, you have the ability to share the gospel. Now, I'm hoping that none of you will be put in prison. But I've known Christians who have been put in prison for their faith abroad. And whilst they're in prison, between being beaten up and tortured, they have sung hymns, they have prayed, and the prisoners around them have responded. And a number of men in those prisons came to faith in Christ because of the witness of that Christian, who remained faithful to the gospel, even when they were imprisoned on false charges. And that's what happens here. The prisoners were listening. There's a great earthquake, the doors all spring open, and the shackles are released from their feet and the stocks. God intervenes. And the Philippian jailer thinks, this is it. They've all escaped. As a Roman official working for the Roman army, if I let a prisoner escape, I will be executed. So he doesn't want that to happen to him, so he tries to take his own life. And Paul says, no, we're all here. None of us have escaped. And then the jailer says that wonderful phrase in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, the jailer was hearing the gospel testimony of Paul and Barnabas. And he realised that God was at work in the situation. And he wanted to know how he became a Christian. And he did. He believed. His family and household believed. And it says in verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and all were in his house. Paul and Barnabas had the opportunity to preach the gospel to this man in the middle of the night. And the Roman jailer came to faith in Christ. He was baptized. And then Paul and Barnabas were released. So Paul and Silas were released. You see, the gospel is for all people. Whether you're rich and wealthy, whether you're a poor slave girl, whether you're a Roman official with no name, the gospel is for all people. And we must remember that the gospel is for all people. Don't be selective about how you share the gospel. You never know who God is calling, who will open up their hearts. Be faithful witnesses and share the gospel. And then lastly, the gospel generates a church, verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers and sisters, they encouraged them and departed. You see, Lydia opened her house to the church. Here is Lydia with her household. We now have a Roman Philippian jailer with his household now coming to Lydia's house. We have Luke and Timothy there as well. Possibly the slave girl, we don't know. But here is a church just being formed. The gospel brings people together. The gospel brings people together in Christ. And we need to remember that. That gospel generates a church where people love Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to this church, he writes a letter called the Philippians. Letter to the Philippians. In chapter 1 he says, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. You see, Paul still loved that church, even though he only spent a few weeks there. Luke probably stayed behind and became their pastor. And there were those who loved Jesus Christ. And in that letter, Paul prays for the church. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, we says, I thank my God for it in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are the making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul could see that those who came to faith in Christ in Philippi were true partners in the gospel. They loved Jesus Christ. They loved his word. And they loved each other. No matter the background and culture, those who were rich rubbing shoulders with those who were poor. Those who were working for the Roman army mixing with those who were Greeks and a mixed race. But yet, they came together. There was a covenant formed. One of the things that we practice in this church is a covenant of membership. And those who desire to belong to a local church, we invite them into membership. It's biblical. And here we see in Philippi, them working out this covenant. And I want to read to you the covenant of membership here in this church, because there are people here who are members. There are people here who would desire to be in membership, and those who are thinking. I want to read out our covenant membership to see how the gospel brings people together. Covenant membership of Edwardsville Baptist Church. As a company of men and women who have been saved by the blood of Christ, and brought together into the fellowship of this church, we promise to walk together in all holiness, humility, godliness and brotherly love, to watch over each other, encouraging each other to love and good works, and only giving a word of rebuke or warning with meekness and tenderness, to pray for one another, for the increase of this church and for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in our midst, to pray especially for our leaders as minister amongst us and seek to lead us to evangelise the local area, to bear one another's burdens, having a fellow feeling for each other in all conditions, both spiritual and otherwise, to remember each other's weaknesses, failings and infirmities in a spirit of love and affection, seeking only the good of the whole church, to strive together for the truth of the gospel, avoiding anything that might cause division or strife, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to meet together as we are given opportunities to worship and serve God, to edify one another and to promote the good of this church with our prayerful and financial support. These promises we make, not in our own strength, being conscious of our own weaknesses, but in the power and strength of our God, whose we are, and whom we desire to serve. To Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. That's a covenant of membership. It applies to this church here. But I'm sure the Philippians had a similar covenant of membership, because the gospel generates a church. Now, what about those here under the sound of my voice who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to take you back to that question that the Philippian jailer asked. Because when he saw the power of God at work, when he saw the power of the gospel, when he heard Paul and Silas singing and praying to the holy God, he just said one very simple question: what must I do to be saved? And Paul very simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You see, coming to faith in Christ is not complicated. It means accepting that you're a sinner before a holy God, believing in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's simple. And yet sometimes the simplest things in life can be the hardest things that we can do, because we refuse to respond. We're waiting for the word from the Lord. We're waiting for the right circumstances. We're waiting for that situation where I can then trust in Christ. Sometimes we leave it for tomorrow. And sometimes tomorrow never comes. Today is the day of salvation. Paul simply said to that Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Lord and Saviour? Will you be able to, in future times, covenant in membership of a local church where you can worship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Or will you be on the outside looking in, still refusing to respond? May God open your hearts to hear the gospel and respond. Amen.